As I prayed about a message this morning, I had another topic on my heart, on my mind, and as I don't know really what triggered the change, but earlier in the week, my mind went to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and specifically verse 6, where Paul is talking to Timothy, and he makes the statement that godliness with contentment is great gain. And that was the phrase and the thing that kept going through my mind as I prayed about this morning's message. And so I've titled it just simply Godliness with Contentment. And I would like you to think about it a little bit. And if somebody has an answer, that's fine. If not, it's fine too. But how would you describe contentment? Anybody? I just threw that at you, so. I'm going to ask another one then. They don't have to answer this one, but do you like to be around people that are not content? I think that one's pretty self-explanatory. And I think sometimes we look at the word contentment and we maybe get a little bit of a wrong picture of what contentment actually is. Because I don't believe that contentment is just being so satisfied with where I am that I don't do anything to move on or move ahead. Now, here in this chapter, and we're going to read it just simply because there's some things here that we're going to want to look at. But here in this chapter, in chapter 6, Paul is actually talking to Timothy. So some of what he is saying to Timothy is specifically to Timothy as a pastor. But again, all of what he says, I believe, is for all of us. And this part here where he talks about from verse 3, verses 3 through 10, he addresses false teachers and true contentment. Some of your Bibles might say that he's addressing love of money. Some of them actually title this section as false teachers and true contentment. And so when he comes to verse 3, he actually goes into talking about personal responsibility. And specifically to Timothy, but I believe this is to all of us. So let's read. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to stop at verse 10. But I am going to start at verse 1. And it's actually a continuation of chapter 5 where he addresses some other specific things that he wanted Timothy to do. All of you who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversy and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Then I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where Solomon talks about some things that he has learned. And what's interesting is that it seems like the more we learn, the less we learn. Solomon writes here and he talks about the rat race. And you'll understand that in a minute. He says, "Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive." You get a picture here? He's not happy with where he's at, because the people that are dead are better off than I am. And there's more here. "But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for all their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can they keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. But better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth and the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before him, but those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." A sign by the roadside carried this message: "I'm sick of the rat race. The rats keep getting bigger and faster." Many men and women no doubt feel that way. In spite of amazing advances in technology, people's frustration level seems as high or higher than ever before. We have things that make life so much easier. It's faster. But the microwave's not even fast enough anymore. Got to have something faster. The core problem is sinful human nature hasn't changed. Almost 3,000 years ago, Solomon made three insightful observations about the rat race of life in his day. First, he said that a desire to outdo one's peers was the motive behind much human industriousness. And this was a no-win situation, and he addresses that in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 4. Second, those who dropped out of the rat race became lazy and unproductive. This kind of idleness is foolish and self-destruction in verse 5. Third, Solomon said that people became so obsessed with making money that they didn't form healthy relationships. This made them go through life without purpose or meaning, never satisfied with all that they had worked for in verse 8. Remember, better a handful with quietness than both hands full with toil and grasping for the wind in verse 6. To avoid compulsive grasping or self-destructive escapism, put God at the center of your life and be thankful for what he has given you. Then you will succeed in the rat race of life. And how often does that happen? We think we need to do this because we need, and the more we need, the more we need. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have." I don't think that means just sit back. Solomon talks about it in verse 5. You don't just quit, because there's a reason why God has given us what he has given us. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13 is another passage I want to look at. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any way, in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. In this scripture, we see Paul, who is in prison, and he is under threat of execution. There's a very good chance that he's not going to come out of this alive. And the charges that he is being charged with are false charges. And the Philippian church had sent him some money, and he was writing to thank them for their kindness in this letter. And while he wants to express his thanks from the bottom of his heart, he wants to confirm to them that God is sufficient to meet all of our needs. Even though he himself finds himself in a very difficult situation, and he doesn't know if he's going to walk out of this prison alive or not. But he wants them to understand, to learn to trust, and to learn to be content. So let's look at that word contentment. The word in verse 11 here is the same word that he uses in 2 Timothy, and the same word that he uses in Hebrews. And that word comes from the Greek word that means self-sufficient to independent. Greek philosophers elevated that word to mean the ability to be free from all needs or wants and the chief of all virtues. And do you think that's what Paul's talking about here? I don't think so, because in our Sunday school lesson, he talked about the Macedonians. The joy that they had came out of tribulation, came out of hard times. The Stoic philosophy was marked by one's detachment from one's emotions and indifference to the quality of being changeable. So if I have no hope, Walter talked about Warren Buffett. He's an agnostic. So if I don't think it's happening, it's not happening. Is that work? I haven't had that work yet. If somehow it's still happening, whether I want to ignore the facts or not, it's still happening. So I'm not detachable like I like to think I am sometimes. But in verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, not because of the money, but because of the love and concern that you showed me. So Paul understood that this gift that he was given out of love. It was given for the right reasons. And really, what does he need? He's in prison. Now, I don't know what the conditions were there in some places, and that far back, you know, he may have had to pay the jailers. He may have needed money to get his food while he was there in prison. But in verse 13, even though he loved them dearly, he was not afraid to show it, but he had put his trust in God to take care of his needs. The word content here does not mean that a person is complacent and does not seek to better his or her circumstances as they have opportunity. The word content, as used here, is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that he is in control, that God is in control of all that happens to us. It means having our focus on the kingdom of God and serving him, not on the love of money and things. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, which was part of our lesson this morning, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Contentment also means not being battered around by difficult circumstances or people, and not being wrongly seduced by prosperity, because our life is centered on a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what happens to us or what others do to us, we have the steady assurance that the Lord is for us and he will not forsake us. So how do we learn contentment? One quote that I got was, "The secret for contentment in every situation is to focus on the Lord as sovereign, as Savior, and as the sufficient one." And I think every one of us this morning here would agree that that is a true statement. But I think all of us at times find ourselves struggling with contentment. That's the nature of human beings. That's our nature. Doesn't make it what we should be doing. It doesn't make it good for us, but it's our nature. And I think God put, God didn't put it there. But I think God allows it there because it challenges us. And I think we have to work hard to keep it in check. So the first thing I want to look at in that is to acquire contentment is to understand that God's providence will take care of us. He says here in Philippians, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." During the time that Paul was in prison here, he wrote multiple letters to multiple churches, not just to the Philippians. I think that Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were all written during the time that Paul was in prison. And maybe even some of the letters, the pastoral epistles, which was Timothy, Titus, and Thessalonians. Those are some of the more... So all of those may have been written while Paul was in prison. So he honestly had a forced time to do what God had called him to do, and that was to encourage the church. And in each of them, he asks for prayer, but does not mention his financial needs. His prayer is for boldness and faithfulness in his witness, and that he had placed his trust in the Lord alone. In verse 11, when he says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." So let's look at this word "learn" in verse 11. How did he learn? The word "learned" means to learn by experience. He learned by being hunted down in Jerusalem. He learned by being shipwrecked on the island of Malta. He learned by being locked up in prison, unfairly accused, and possibly facing death. Paul was in need, and he understood that God would supply his needs, and he was content to allow God to provide those needs as he saw fit. He learned, as we saw the church, the Macedonians, where Paul talked about them learning or having joy out of their needs. Paul was learning to be content out of the hard part of life that he was dealing with. Think about Joseph in Genesis. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was mistreated. He was accused of a wrong he did not commit, thrown in jail for 3 years, was still able to understand that what his brothers meant for evil, God was using to provide for his people. Wiersbe says this, "Life is not a series of accidents, it is a series of appointments." And as I look at the life of Joseph, that appointment was a long time coming. I probably would have struggled with being content with all the things that happened to him, and yet somehow God used that to shape Joseph for what he needed him to do. And I have a feeling Joseph wasn't always content with his circumstances. I would think he probably got frustrated with it. But somehow, when it happened, he understood that this was God's timing. Psalms 32:8 says, "I will guide thee with mine eye." God is always guiding us when we put ourselves, when we put him first. He's always guiding us, not just sometimes. John 10:4, Jesus said, "When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them." So when God takes us through those times of trial, he's helping us to learn to be content. That is the providence of God. The providence of God is what helps us to learn to rely on Him. It helps us to learn to rely on Him when the rats are getting bigger and they're coming faster. That's how we learn. The second one that I want to look at is God's power. Contentment comes from focusing on the Lord as the Savior whom I must serve. That one, that must, I put that in there because I believe that as we learn that God's providence is there and God's providence is for us, that we learn that it really means that we must serve Him. Now, do we have to? No, we don't. But I believe as we do, as we grow, as we understand, as we learn that God's power and His providence is what brings us contentment, then we learn that that is something that we must do. He says, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Our happiness does not depend on our circumstances or things. Our joy comes from something deeper, something apart from either poverty or prosperity. And he talks about learning to be abased. That word is not a word that I like. To abase something or someone is to humiliate them. No more than just humiliate them. If you abase another person, you are bringing them low, humbling them in a mean, base manner, not nice at all. Abase means to bring someone down, often either in their own job or their self-esteem. Paul talks about how he had been brought low. And again, I think being locked up in prison for something you did not do would do that. But he says, for when these things get difficult, we run to God for help. We have learned to abound and to arise above those circumstances and to understand that my contentment is not based on my circumstances. To occur or exist in great quantities or numbers, a stream in which trout abound, to be rich or well-equipped, usually followed by such as the region abounds in coal. So he says, I've learned to be abased and to abound in the richness of God. Revelation 3:17 says, for you say I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And then the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we read the story of the vine, and the branches, and the roots. The main purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. But the branch can't bear fruit if the trunk is unhealthy. And the trunk can't be healthy if the roots aren't healthy. And so the roots need to go down. And that's an example of our lives. Where are our roots? How do we come to this place where we are content in spite of our circumstances? And yet pushing forward to grow. Pushing forward to learn more. Most of us could be compared to one of two things. We all know what a thermometer is because we've been watching it this summer. It's been hot. But that thermometer can't do anything about the conditions. We come into our house, we look at the thermometer, it's 100 degrees, we have a thermostat there, and if we don't do something with that thermostat, the conditions won't change. And I think every one of us are over there turning that thing down. Get this cooled off in here. The thermometer determines the conditions. The thermostat has the ability to change the conditions. Another story that I want to share, it's not, I don't know if it's true or not, but it is true. We've all kind of grown up on farms, and we know cows can be very uncontent inside the fence. They want the grass on the other side of the fence. A friend in Pennsylvania sent this illustration. One of my father's old cow gives good milk, but she sure can be dumb. She has a whole field in which to feed, yet no grass seems quite as tasty as the patches outside her own pasture. I often see her stretching her head through the fence, while right behind her is everything she needs. Excellent grazing land, beautiful shade trees, a cool, refreshing stream of water, and even a big chunk of salt. What more could she want? Many people are like that old cow. They think that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. They are constantly grasping, coveting, and seeking to obtain what doesn't belong to them. How absolutely miserable they are. What folly there is in discontentment. If you are a Christian, the greatest blessings in life are already yours. Heaven is your home. God is your Father. He has promised never to leave you. He will supply your every need. So thank Him for all that He has given you and be content. When you have that attitude, you will learn to appreciate how green the grass is on your side of the fence, and it is a lesson that we all need to learn. And then, in this actually, that article came out of the Daily Bread, and in the bottom it says, most people aren't content with their lot, even when they get more. And it seems like the more we get, the more we want. And then, the more we want. Contentment comes from focusing on the Lord as the sufficient one whom I must trust. So the question for me, for all of us, is, am I a thermometer and all I do is report on the conditions around me? Or am I a thermostat willing to change the circumstances as I allow the power of the Holy Spirit to fill me? And that's the challenge, I believe, for all of us, is to respond to my circumstances out of the power of Jesus Christ. Walter, do you have a chorus? 11 in the faith and praise? 57. All right. You can stand and we will pray and be dismissed. Thank you, Father, this morning for the lessons of life and the lessons that we can learn, the life of Paul, the life of the church in Macedonia, the Philippians, many others who faced a lot harder things that we face. And yet they were content. They learned to live in the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, learning to live in those times when their circumstances were not good. Father, help us to grasp that. Help us to learn as we go through life. Sometimes things happen that we don't like. Sometimes things happen that we don't want. And we understand that you are the God who gives us everything. And sometimes we're grasping for something on the other side of the fence when right behind us or right beside us, exactly what we need. Help us to get that picture and to be willing to live in that. Father, this week we ask that you would walk with us. Help us to be people that exude that contentment to others. Help us to give joyfully and cheerfully, and to do so for the honor of Jesus. Walk with us this week, Father. Help us to live in all that we do, to give the message of Jesus Christ to those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.